in sharing with you some background highlights about our scholar, Rabbi Shalom Gold. Harav Gold was educated at Yeshiva Torah Vedat in Williamsburg, at Ner Yisrael in Baltimore, and Yeshivot Chevron and Ponovitz in Israel. In 1958, he was sent to establish the Ner Yisrael Yeshiva College in Toronto. While in Toronto, Bela's mother found the ideal chassan for her daughter. Of course, I speak of none other than Harav Gold. He was Shabbos Rav in Congregation B'nai Torah, a fledgling community. The Golds moved to West Hempstead, where the rabbi assumed the position of Rav of the Young Israel of West Hempstead with an inspiring following. There he built the Erev, at that time a relatively new phenomena, and also built the mikveh, which today serves thousands of observant families. After a year of sabbatical in Israel, the family made aliyah, a dream at last fulfilled. In 1984, he started the Jerusalem College for Adults for English speakers. Today, hundreds of students attend classes weekly at the JTA. In the fall of 1987, Rabbi Gold started a minyan in a lobby in Har Nof. It grew rapidly, and in 1988, the Silva family of Toronto established Kehillot Zichron Yosef, where he is presently the much-loved and admired Mora D'Asra. And we, Shimi and I, were privileged to be amongst its first members. Rabbi Gold exemplifies the true religious Zionist, having the love of Eretz Yisrael al pi Torah Yisrael. He is an eloquent, charismatic lecturer. His tapes are enjoyed worldwide. I know he didn't want me to give this introduction, but it would not have been fair. Most of us do know Rabbi Gold, but there are those who have not as yet had the pleasure. And so it is my single pleasure to introduce this very unique personality, our friend and teacher, Rabbi Shalom Gold.
Thank you very much, Esther. By the way, I want you to know the purpose of this tape recorder is to tape Esther's introductions. I mean, once it's going already, we let it go, but Esther's introductions. It's worthwhile schlepping all the way from Yerushalayim here to this downtrodden hotel just for that introduction. Thank you, Esther. Now, it has, I believe, now become tradition that I sort of restructure and rebuild some of the ideas of my Shabbos Shuvah Drasha here on Sukkot, or wherever you people are on Sukkot. It will be restructured. There are certain themes and ideas. And according to my calculation, there may be three or four people in the audience who've heard parts of it, but otherwise should be new to all of you. I'm just going to hand out source sheets, and we'll get into the business of this year. Bela, you're working here tonight. So you can make sure that the people in the back get. Okay. That's it. Thank you. Let me. I hit that one. And I know that it's. You know, we're here for a vacation, so we're going to. We're going to deal with the. The major ideas.
short announcement. Please, everybody, turn off your cell phone. Don't disturb. Thank you.
Okay. One of the points that I want to make in the course of this year is maybe once again, or maybe it's necessary again, to be able to describe and define the period of history in which we live. On the one hand, we are going through extremely difficult times. I'm very concerned about what's going to happen in this country during the course of the coming months. We are gearing up for a major struggle between two parts of this country, and there is no way of knowing what the result of that struggle is going to be, and it's something that we should all be very concerned about. And the course of all of these struggles and all of the difficulties, we sometimes lose sight of indeed what kind of a period in history are we living in. So that's going to be stage one of this drasha. It's based on a very profound, beautiful piece by Rav Meir Simcha Kohen Mitvinsk, the Meshech Chochma. Meshech Chochma, the end of Parshat Hazinu. Now, don't get worried about this source sheet over here. I'm going to take you through it step by step. And we're going to begin with number one. Number one is at the end of Parshat Hazinu. And by the way, we're going to take you from the end of Hazinu, and we're going to take you into Zot HaBracha. So you will have gone from a week ago, Shabbos, to Simchas Torah, Zot HaBracha. In Parshat Hazinu, God says to Moshe, Alei al Har HaAvorim Azeh, go up to this mountain top, Har Nevo, the mountain of Nevo, Asher Be'eretz Moav, that's in the land of Moav, Asher Al Pnei Yerecho, that faces Yericho, Ure'eyet Eretz Kenan, I want you to see the land of Kenan, Asher Ani Notein Livnei Yisrael La'achuzah, that I give to the children of Israel as an inheritance. Asher ani notein livnei Yisrael, that I give to the children of Israel as an inheritance. This is not the first time that God says to Moshe to go up to the top of the mountain and see the land. He has already said it to him for the first time in Parshat Pinchas. And that's number two. By Yomar Hashem al Moshe, God said to Moshe, in nearly the same words, Alei el har ha'avodim hazeh, go up to this mountain, Ure'e et ha'aretz, and see the land, Asher natati livnei Yisrael, that I have given to the children of Israel. You will see the land, and you will die there. V'nesaft olamecho, just like Aaron, your brother, died. And the same thing is said in Hazinu, Umud Bahar, die on that mountain from which you will see the land, just as your brother Aaron did. That Meir Simcha asks the following question. There's a significant difference. The fact is that there are two differences between what God says to Moshe in Parashat Pinchas. He says, take a look at the land, Asher Natati Livnei Yisrael, that I gave to the children of Israel. Past tense. In Parashat Hazinu, he says, take a look at the land, Asher Ani Notein Livnei Yisrael, that I give to the children of Israel. Present tense. And more than that, in Parashat Hazinu, there's one word which is of such significance. Asher Ani, take a look at the land, Asher Ani Notein Livnei Yisrael, La'achuza, as an inheritance. This wasn't said in Parashat Pinchas. Now, these are two significant differences. See the land that I have given. See the land that I am giving as an inheritance. When we have two conflicting sources, then you know what you have to do? You may have to take a look at a third. And here is a third. The third is in Parashat Va'etchanan, number 3, left-hand side of the page. Moshe, we know what happens in Parashat Va'etchanan. Moshe begs, importunes of God, I want to cross into Eretz Yisrael. Ebrono ve'eret ha'aretz ha'tova, I want to cross and see the good land, asher be'ever ha'yarden azeh, the other side of the Jordan. Please, God, I want to cross. God says, don't say another word about this matter to me. God got angry with me, v'lo shomai ilai, and he said to me, Ravloch, that's enough. Al tosei daber ilai od ba'dover hazeh. Don't say another word about this matter. Alei, have we heard this? Alei rosh ha'pisgah. Go to the top of the mountain. V'soi necho yomo tzafona. Take a look to all four corners of the land. And see it with your eyes. Because you're not crossing this Jordan. Here I have a little bit of a problem. Rameya Simcha doesn't ask this question, but it bothers me. See with your eyes. Pray tell me, what should Moshe see with? His feet? His hands? What does he see with? Of course he sees with his eyes. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to tell him, Re'ei be'einecha? No other way that I know of. And then the next pasuk is, V'tzavet Yehoshua, command Yehoshua v'chaskeu v'amtzeu, and strengthen him and give him courage. Ki hu ya'avor lifnei ha'am hazeh. Yeshua is going to cross before this people, and he will give them as an inheritance et ha'aretz asher tir'eh, the land that you will see. Why were those two last words necessary in the pasuk? What would have happened if God would simply have said, Yeshua is the one who's going to cross the Jordan, and he is going to give them this land as an inheritance? Why asher tir'eh? The land that you see is what Yehoshua is going to apportion to the Jewish people. Sehira Meir Simcha comes into play. And he says the following. Avram Avinu enters Eretz Yisrael, and he's going to travel through the land. He's going to walk through the land. Lech lecha me'aretzcha me'moladetcha mi'beit avicha el haaretz asher erego. Leave your country, your family, the city where you grew up, and go to the land. Vayelech Avram goes. Meir Simcha says the greatness of Avram were his legs. He came up with a message, and you know what? He took that message to the world. To him, God says, "Kum hitaleich baretz get, arise and go through the land to the length, to the width. Hitaleich lefanai veheyei tamim, walk before me." Avram Avinu, with his legs, you know what he's doing? Rashi points it out a number of times. He is setting the stage. He's paving the way for his children's ultimate conquest of the land. Avram, as he walked through the land, he was conquering it for the Jewish people. He goes to Shechem. From Shechem he goes to Ai, Beit El, Hebron, Beersheba, through the land. And as he walks, so to speak, kol makom asher tidroch kaf raglecha, wherever you walk, Avram, there your children will conquer and inherit. Moshe Rabbeinu had the most unusual eyes of all men ever. He saw what no one else was able to see. Chazal tell us that all prophets were able to see a vision of God through some kind of a cloud. But Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see Basbaklari Hamira with clarity. There was a sanctity to Moshe Rabbeinu's eyes. Sir Meir Simcha says, when Moshe Rabbeinu looks at the land, he's not just looking at the land. You know what he's doing? He's conquering the land. He's sanctifying the land. With his eyes, he's hallowing the land. Ah. So now, next step. The next step is, I remember the Rav once spoke about this. Remember him asking in one of his great drashas or salve, he said, how many times did Jews come into Eretz Yisrael? How many times did Jews enter Eretz Yisrael? He said, I don't mean historically, I mean halachically. Halachically, how many times did Jews enter Eretz Yisrael? And you'll see what it means. We entered Eretz Yisrael twice from a halachic point of view. It made a difference in halacha, twice. One was the conquest of Yehoshua, and second, Ezra and Nehemiah return after the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. They return from Babel to rebuild the second commonwealth. The Rambam says, it's a famous Rambam. Rambam says the following. The sanctity of Beit HaMikdash and Yerushalayim, Kedushat HaMikdash Yerushalayim, from the time that it was sanctified by David and Shlomo, remained holy for all time. Kedushah Rishona, the first sanctity of Mikdash, Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, became holy for its time and all time. The Rambam does not say so with regard to the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael. He says the first sanctity, that of Yehoshua, was ended. It was sanctified for its time, but not for all time. Ezra and Nehemiah sanctified the land once and for all. And the Rambam himself says, the Lama Ani Omer, why do I say that there's a difference between the sanctity of Yerushalayim, our Yerushalayim today, our Yerushalayim, our Har Habayit, our Beit HaMikdash, to be. The sanctity of Mikdash in Yerushalayim is because of the divine presence. Ushchina eina betela. Nobody can remove the divine presence from there. But when Yehoshua entered the land, he sanctified the land by conquest. Over 900 years later, along came the Babylonians, and they conquered the land from us. So their conquest canceled out Yahushua's conquest, and therefore the Kedusha of conquest ceased to be. But when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to Eretz Yisrael, they didn't sanctify the land by conquest. Now this is not a political statement, the Rambam says it. They sanctified the land by settlement. They settled the land. Hechazikuba. They took possession of the land. And the Rambam says, nothing cancels out settlement. Once the land becomes holy because of settlement, it remains holy for all time. There was a shir in which the Rav explained also that the settlement of Ezra and Nehemiah began in Yerushalayim. And you know what they did? What he really did was that sanctity of Yerushalayim that is eternal, they took that sanctity from Yerushalayim and spread it throughout the land. As I said, the shir and shul. So somebody comes over and he says, Kvod HaRav, you know what that means? That the human chain was not from Gush Katif to the Kotel. It was from the Kotel to Gush Katif. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah did. Ezra Nehemiah came to the center of Kedusha, and from there they settled outward, sanctifying the whole land. Ah, so we now have the conquest of Yahushua was canceled because there was another conquest. The settlement of Ezra and Nehemiah never canceled out. That remains holy until today. Says Reb Meir Simcha the following. The first time HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe to take a look at the land, he says, take a look at the land Asher Notati Livnei Yisrael, that I have given to the children of Israel. Past tense. Because in that first look that he takes, you know what he is doing? He's conquering the land for Yahushua. And that's going to become past tense. The second time he looks, it's Ezra and Nehemiah. Re'eyet ha'aretz, see the land. Asher ani notein, that I give to the children of Israel. And it's la'achuzo, it's for all time, an inheritance. End of Meshech Chochmah. Now, I want to take the Meshech Chochmah one step further. Maybe even a giant step further. I personally think that the Meshech Chochmah is Pashit jumping from for joy with this addition to his great words. Because there's one more time that God says to Moshe, look at the land. We've seen it in Pinchas. We saw it in Vayetchanan. We saw it in Hazinu. And by the way, now you understand in Parashat Vayetchanan, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ure'ei be'einecha, see the land with your eyes. Your holy eyes have the power of conquering and sanctifying the land. And that's why the Pasuk says, Hashem says, Yahushua is going to give them as an inheritance the land Asher Tireh, that you will see. Because you're really going to conquer it. All that Yahushua is going to have to do is to parcel it out. But I say there's a fourth time. The fourth time is at the end of Parashat, Zotah Bracha, the end of Torah. And I'm surprised why Reb Meir Simcha didn't take it one step further, except possibly that he left it for me to do the job. Number five. I think Chassidim say that if anybody is zeicher to cry when they read the end of the Torah, the death of Moshe, must be a big schus. Big schus. Vayal Moshe me'avot Moav. Moshe went up from the plains of Moab El Har Nevo, Rosh ha'Pisgah, have we heard this already three times? Asher al pnei yirecho vayar ehu Hashem. Now what happens is so different from all the other times that God says it, and it's different. Vayar ehu Hashem, God showed him at kol ha'aretz, the whole land, et ha'gilod ad Dan, from the Gilad to Dan, that kol Naphtali, all of Naphtali, that Eretz Ephraim Menashe, that kol Eretz Yehuda, three times kol. And I'm going to explain that. I'm going to explain. One thing, of course, is quite clear, that this is talking about giving all of Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael. Kol Eretz Yehuda Adayam Achron, that HaNegev, that HaKikar, V'gat Yirecho, Ir HaTmarim Atzoa, Vayomer Hashem Elavim, God said to him, Zot Haaretz, this is the land Hashem Yishbati, Lavrom, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Lema. Lezaracha, it doesn't say Ani Notati, it doesn't say Ani Notain, Lezaracha et Nena, I'm going to give it, I'm going to give it, this is the land. This is what I swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Lema. Lizaracha et Nena. Hed iticha beinecha. I showed it to you with your heilige eigalach, you understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, your eyes saw it all. And the tragedy, of course, is v'shoma lo ta'avor. You shall not cross in there. I'm going to come back to this in a moment because I think that this end of Torah is what defines the period of history in which we live. We said that halachically Jews came to Eretz Israel twice. The first halachic journey was the conquest of Yehoshua. The second was Ezra and Nehemiah, who come back with 42,000 people from Babel to establish the second commonwealth. The dregs of Jewish society in Babel. They emptied the prisons. The Shlek, the Hilarious. They're the ones who came back, and they were selected to build the Beis HaMikdash. And 9,000 horses and donkeys and other assorted animals came with them, and every one of them is listed. They're mentioned in Sefer Ezra and in Nehemiah, because those are holy horses, holy donkeys that come on Aliyah. You understand, that come on Aliyah. Historically, if halachically we came twice, historically, we've come for a third time. We're it. We're it. The last 100 years. We are the third entry of Jews into Eretz Yisrael. Not only are we the third entry, by far larger than anything that Bayit Sheni was like, 42,000. 42,000 they started with. Scholars estimate the peak period of Jewish population in the Second Temple era, somewhere, Jewish population of the country was someplace between 1.5 million to 2,350,000. We passed that here about 35, 40 years ago, you understand? There never has been an entry into Eretz Yisrael since Yehoshua. There has never been such an en masse entry of Jews into Eretz Yisrael. And if you doubt it, just pinch yourself, because you're it. You're all part of the third entry into Eretz Yisrael. You've made history. And you're making history every day. So I want to say the following. This is the land that I swore to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avram, we've already explained. Avram represents the first entry into Eretz Yisrael, conquest. He comes with his feet and he walks through the land and he conquers it. Avram represents entry number one, the entry in the days of Yehoshua, conquest of the land. What's Yitzchak? You know, Yitzchak. Yitzchak, we get the feeling Yitzchak's, you know, very quiet. We don't hear too much about Yitzchak. What does Yitzchak do? Yitzchak digs wells. Yitzchak plants. Yitzchak plants. But there's more. Turn over. Just a few lines in the Medrash at the top of the page, right hand side. There's a famine in the land, the days of Yitzchak. Vayeda Elav Hashem, and God appeared to him. And he said to him, Al Tedev Mitzchaima. Don't go down to Egypt. Yitzchak wanted to go down to Egypt just as his father had done when there was a famine in the land. God says to him, don't go down. Shchon Baretz, dwell in the land. The Medrash is going to say two pshatim on Shchon Baretz. Asay Shchuna Be'eretz Yisrael. You know what he tells them? Build a neighborhood in Eretz Yisrael. Hevei Zoreya. Hevei noteya, hevei natsiv, plant, you know, plant saplings, plant seeds, establish something, build something. You know what that is? That's settlement, settling the land. But there's a second shot in the Medrash. Second shot in the Medrash, Dovarach HaShchom Ba'aretz, Shaken et HaShchina Ba'aretz. Bring the divine presence to Eretz Israel. Shchom, Shchina. You know what I say? Yitzchak is the classic representative of the second entry into Eretz Israel of Ezra and Nehemiah. How did we explain to Rambam? What did Ezra and Nehemiah do? How did they sanctify the land? By making a shchuna, by building. Hevei zoreya, hevei noteya. How did they sanctify their land? They took shchina of Yerushalayim and brought it to all of Eretz Israel. Hashken shchina ba'aretz. Yitzchak represents the second entry into Eretz Israel. Ezra and Nehemiah. Yaakov. 200 years ago, the Vilna Gaon is reported to have said, and it was written by his Talmud, Rav Hillel Yisrael. I mention his Talmud in Har Nof, because I like to straighten them out. It will never help for all of time. But one of his Talmudim was Rav Hillel Mishklov. Now, if he would have lived to see Har Nof, he'd find out that his name was Mishkalov. Now, there is no street called Mishkalov. There is nobody called Mishkalov in the whole world, in all of history. But these Americans, I think that's where they've made their mark in Har Nof. And by the way, the street is not named after Rav Hillel Mishklov, who was the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. It's named after Rav Menachem Mendel Mishklov, who was part of the Hasidic Aliyah that came just about the same time with the students of the Vilna Gaon. So the Vilna Gaon, as recorded by Rav Hillel Mishklov, said the following. First time Jews came to Eretz Yisrael, it was through conquest. The second time Jews came to Eretz Yisrael, it was through settlement. The third time is going to be both. It's going to be through conquest. There will be war, there will be battles, and there will be settlement. Words of prophecy, words of prophecy. That's not what the third entry into Eretz Israel is. It's both. It's both. By the way, he also says, and don't try to figure it out now. Just trust me. The gematria of Yehoshua equals the gematria of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah equals Yeshua. So the Vilna Gaon said, the third entry into Eretz Yisrael is going to be a combination of the two. We will have to fight for the land, and we're going to have to build the land. So I say, you know who represents that? That's represented by Yaakov Avinu. Because Yaakov had to do both. Avram never had to wage a battle for even one foothold in Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak most probably never lifted a sword in his life. But Yaakov, toward the end of his life, tells his son Yosef, I'm giving you an extra portion of the land, asher lokachti miyadu Amori, that I took from the hands of the Amori, becharbi uvekashti, with my sword and with my bow. Yaakov fought for Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov not only fought for Eretz Yisrael, Yaakov settled Eretz Yisrael. He came in, vayichan et pnei ha'ir, he favored the city, he bought a piece of land, he plowed, he planted, he grazed flocks. Yaakov represents both, which is our third entry into Eretz Yisrael. It's both conquest and settlement. So, what's unique? What is unique about Yaakov's inheriting the land? Do you people sing Smiris Friday night? Anybody sing My Yedidus? All right, My Yedidus. I mean, any minute now, I'm going to ask somebody to get up and sing it for me. My Yedidus. What's unique about Yaakov Avinu? Nachalas Yaakov Yidosh Li Mitzorim Nachala. Yaakov Avinu has no boundaries to his inheritance of Eretz Yisrael. It's kol-hordetz. 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 That's the end of Torah. And you know where we learn it from? The last pasuk in the Haftorah of Yom Kippur. I have it over there for you in number 8. I have the last 2 psukim. Beautiful psukim. Im toshiv mishabas raglecha. If you will turn back your feet on Shabbos from doing your own things on my holy day, the Karosol of Shabbos Oneg, you will call Shabbos a day of Oneg. You will enjoy God, and He will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, v'ha'achalticha nachalat Yaakov avicha, and I'm going to give you the nachal of Yaakov, your father. And I have the Rashi right there on the side. It happens to be a Gemara in Kuf Yud Ches in Shabbos. Nachala below Mitzorim. Yaakov gets the nachala below Mitzorim without any boundaries. Kol Hordetz. That's mamish, this last parsha in Torah. As God said to him, Ufaratzto Yomo Vokeba, Tzofono Venegba. Not like Avram. God told him, Ha'oras Hashem Atoroeh. Yaakov is the one that receives Nachla without boundaries. I think that we have made a case, a good case, that Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov represent the 3 historic entries into Eretz Yisrael. Which means now, Ani Ma'amin B'Emunah Shleima, that since we are in the period of Yaakov, it means therefore, no doubt about it, the whole land will be ours. And it makes no difference. Man may very well attempt to frustrate God's plan, but there is no chance that man will succeed. May succeed for a period of time. There may be backsliding. There may be regression. But ultimately, it's there in Torah. Torah said it. Yaakov, you get Nachala B'li Mitzorim. We sing it every Friday night. You get Kol Hordetz. That's in Yetz Hashem, what we're going to have. So that if you want to see the biblical context of the period in history in which we live, painful though it is, but the final chapter has already been written here in Torah, at the end of Torah. And Kleinim Enshalach are trying to play around with God's divine plan. They may have brief successes, but often they with such a success. Another few successes like that, and we're going to be in a Gahak. Good to gahak the tzachas. Alright. There's one other part to the shir that I will say briefly, but I think it's significant. And here I took a cue from the Rav of Soloveitchik. I think it's the last 2 pages in Al Hatshuva, where the Rav says that what's true of the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, either through conquest, as Yehoshua did, or through settlement, as Ezra and Nehemiah did, coming straight to the source of Kedusha Yerushalayim and taking that outward. What's true about acquiring Eretz Yisrael is also true about the process of tshuva. There is tshuva that is conquest. Conquest means struggle. We struggle a whole life. And we're not talking about Balei Tshuva, BTs, as differentiated from FFBs. What we're talking about is Pashut Yidin. You understand Pashut Yidin? We struggle. We try to do our best. But we do fall from time to time. But that's the case of Savort, Lashon Hara, and we bash it. We have such regret. And then we may hurt somebody. We didn't mean it. But, all right. We struggle a whole lifetime. That's the tshuva of kibush, the tshuva of Yoshua. But then there's another form of tshuva. There's a form of tshuva that comes sort of in one great single instant of inspiration. One touches sanctity, comes to Yerushalayim, Ezra Nechemiah, and all of a sudden his life changes. And the Rav, on a number of occasions, and in the Alat Tshuva, brings the story of Franz Rosenzweig. Franz Rosenzweig was one of the German Jewish intellectuals who, in order to become part of that great German society, knew that he has to remove something from his title. You can't be a German Jewish intellectual, you have to be a German Christian intellectual. So he had already made the decision, as many others unfortunately had done before him, that he was going to become a Christian. And it happened to be he was in Berlin. It was a Yom Kippur, and he walked by some alleyway and he heard all sorts of sounds and cries. And he turned, and he went into the alleyway, and he ended up in a shtiebel, and he came out after Ne'ilah, a changed man. He had touched Kedusha. The Rav didn't say it, but I have on good authority that it was a Karlina shtiebel. Any of you ever davened in Karlin, Stalin? That's an experience. 7 years of my life in Williamsburg, I davened by the Kalina Rebbe, Rav Yochanan, big tzaddik. Schusa yogad aleinu amen. They begin davening, geschreit, and they schrei till the end of davening. Baruch sheyomeh v'hoyoheilom. Nobody sleeps during a Karlina davening, but it is awesome kavanah from beginning to end. There's no question about it that Franz Rosenzweig was able to hear it out in the street because these were Karlina. And he came out of change then, and he became the great Jewish intellectual. So I want to take the Rav a step further. I want to take the Rav, if kibush is a form of tshuva, there's a form of tshuva called kibush, and there's a form of tshuva called hitnachalut. So I want to say the following. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and I will do this briefly. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each one of them, became the models for one of the pillars of tshuva. There are really three aspects to tshuva. The first one is charot alav, I regret what I did, to regret the past. The second, the Rambam says on a number of occasions, beginning at the beginning of Hilchos tshuva, after a person has made the decision in his heart that he's going to do tshuva, he has to be able to express it verbally. You have to say vidui. Without vidui, there is no tshuva. Vidui zu mitzvah saseh. And the third aspect of tshuva is to accept upon oneself for the future. I'm not going to do it ever again. Avram, obviously, I don't think we have to spend too much time on it, but Avram Avinu, of course, represents a person who more than any in all of history rejected his past. How does the Rambam describe it? Avram is a young man. He grew up in a civilization, in a world, in a family, in a city that worshipped idols, and he worshipped with them. And the world had been worshipping idols for hundreds of years until he was born. And when he was young, he began to question this whole universe. Where did it come from? Avram Avinu went through years of terrible, terrible struggle, pain. There are moments at which he nearly has it. Yes, there must be a God. There must be a God that created it all. But then he thinks to himself, is the whole world crazy? I'm the only smart one? Is he going to reject everything around him? It took awesome courage for Avram, intellectually and emotionally, to break completely with his father's house, with his culture, with his family, with his city, with a world. He rejected and regretted his past, and he said the world is wrong. I'm always fond of quoting, if you have Paul Johnson's History of the Jews, even if you don't want to read the whole history book, it's a little, depends what the paper's like. Sometimes it's thick, in paperback it's not so bad. But there's a prologue and there's an epilogue. The prologue and the epilogue, this guy, Paul Johnson, he just says, he wants to investigate what would the world have been if Abraham had not come out of Ur of the Chaldees with the great message that he did. He says chances that somebody else would have ever accomplished this are highly unlikely. Avraham Avinu changed the world dramatically. This is what it looks like with Avraham Avinu. Can you imagine what the world would have looked like without Avraham Avinu? Avraham Avinu is the one who is able to break completely and totally with the past, leave it behind, and march ahead throughout all of history. Yitzchak. And I happen to like Yitzchak very much. Very much. We don't hear much from Yitzchak, but I say that Yitzchak represents the idea of vidui. The Chav, here too, the Chav says the idea of vidui, there are things that we simply can't express with our mouths because it becomes too real. We're not ready to say, I sinned, I was bad, I acted in an ugly fashion, I did this and I did that. To say it out, you say it with your mouth, you form words, the ideas and the thoughts become alive. And it's not easy for somebody to say that. The power of vidui is the ability to say the ineffable, what one would naturally not want to say. And Yitzchak is the genius at that. And you're wondering, what am I talking about? I'll give you a few examples. He and his father are walking now 3 days. They're marching towards some mountain. There's a thought that must have been going through his mind now for 72 hours. And finally, it says, "Vayomer Yitzchak al Avram." Yitzchak